For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Well, we are back in Matthew again. We talked about Joseph this morning, and he was also in the chapter we're going to be looking at, but we'll kind of gloss over him and focus more on three or more other individuals. We don't really know how many were in the caravan, but traditionally we talk about the three wise men or magi. And you can see that up here in front of me we've got some. And don't complain to me about that, because if you start complaining about, well, the wise men weren't at the stable, I'll say, well, Jesus wasn't born in December either. Okay? So we are celebrating the whole Christmas story during this season, all right? So don't try to nitpick me. If we did this chronologically 2 years from now, I'd preach about the wise men, okay? But that doesn't work. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2 and talk about living in anticipation of Christ's coming. You know, Christmas, it's going to be here faster than we know it. The choir and I are kind of aware of how quickly things are going. But soon it's going to have come and gone, and all of a sudden normal life will set back in again and we'll fall into our regular routine. And the buzz and the hubbub will all fade away. But you know, there in Bethlehem, if we talk about the Luke 2 passage and about all the buzz that was going on at Bethlehem that night that Jesus was born, and how the angels came and presented themselves to the shepherds and gave the news to the shepherds first, and then the shepherds, the Bible tells us, went everywhere telling everybody about what they had seen, and they went and found Jesus, and it was quite a stir. But now, after all that stir had faded, after Mary and Joseph had settled down into a house, and after Jesus had grown to somewhere around toddler age, all of a sudden Israel was shaken again by a visit of these eastern kings. And these kings had come with the sole purpose of paying homage to the promised King of Kings, the ruler whose reign would never end. They came and they said, "We've seen a star in the east." And they had come, traveled all this way to present him with worship and with gifts. The thing about this caravan is they knew that the king had come, but they had no idea where he was. They knew that he was in Bethlehem, but they didn't know exactly where. They followed the star all the way. And when they came to Bethlehem, actually they came to Jerusalem, excuse me, I misspoke there. When they came to Jerusalem, they went straight to the top and asked Herod, "Hey, where's the King of Kings? Where's the promised ruler?" And all of Jerusalem was shaken by that news. It wasn't really the reaction the wise men expected. Look at Matthew chapter 2 with me. It says in Matthew chapter 2, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." You know, these wise men lived in anticipation of the coming of Christ, and it caused them to be ready for him when he showed up, to be ready to worship him and to receive him at his arrival. And there's two types of people in this chapter, in this first part of the chapter here. There's those whose anticipation of Christ's coming affected their everyday lives, and then there's those whose daily lives caused them to miss the fact that Christ had come. And this chapter can be broken down into three parts. The first one is the knowledge of his arrival. The knowledge of his arrival. The three magi show up and they say, hey, he's here, where is he? They knew about it, but not everybody did. The second thing was the faith of the magi. The faith of the magi. We're going to see how they weren't just coming to kind of show him respect. They were coming to worship him. They had faith. And then the opportunity wasted. There is a whole group of people in this chapter that heard that Christ had come, but wasted the opportunity to meet them themselves. And as we look together at this tonight, we need to ask ourselves this question. You know, Christ is coming again. Any day now, there is absolutely nothing holding him back. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. There is nothing that has to happen, no special moons or things or anything like that, that have to happen before Christ comes back. He could come back now. Any minute, and I would take it. Absolutely. He's coming again. And the question I have for us tonight is this. Does my anticipation of the coming of Christ affect the way I live my everyday life? Or does my everyday life cause me to be caught by surprise when he will come? First of all, we see in these first 10 verses the knowledge of his arrival. It says that these wise men, verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he? They said, he's here. Where is he? He's come. Where is he? These Gentile magi, they knew that Christ had been born. They were watching for the signs, and they said, we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Did you know that it says right here in the book of Numbers? It says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. So these men, they read the scriptures. And they read the scriptures, and when they saw this astronomical phenomenon, which people argue a lot about and what that could have been, but when they saw this star, which I believe was supernatural, so I've never seen a star leading anybody anywhere, or a comet leading anybody anywhere, or anything like that, but they saw it, and they searched the Bible and thought, what could this be? And lo and behold, it said that when Messiah comes, he would be a star. And so they show up in Jerusalem, and they say, we see the star. Where is he? They also knew the timetable because the book of Daniel lays it out when Christ would come. He lays it out in the timetable, but they just weren't sure where. And they probably figured that Jerusalem would be abuzz with all the news. Here he came. He was here, the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah. He had been born, and they showed up in Jerusalem and said, hey, where is he? And everybody just kind of gave them the deer in the headlights look. They had no idea what they were talking about. The Jews had no idea what had taken place right there in their own country. Everything was business as usual, and these wise men had showed up expecting it to be an easy and obvious answer. But nobody knew what they were talking about. Instead, the Bible tells us that Jerusalem reacted with anxiety instead of excitement. It says that all Israel was troubled. Here the Magi show up and they say, hey, Messiah's been born. And Israel says, oh no. They're troubled by this news. They're upset by it. It brought anxiety instead of excitement for them. Herod, obviously, he was afraid for his job. The birth of a king of the Jews would undermine his leadership. He had been appointed by Rome to be the king of the Jews, so to speak. And if the Jews got on board with this new king, there would be an uprising. And if there was an uprising, Rome would blame Herod for it. And Herod would either be fired at the very least or killed for it. But the Jews were troubled as well. They were comfortable. They didn't like revolution. They didn't want to see Herod angered, which was well-founded, as we'll see on later on in the chapter. When Herod realizes that the wise men don't do what he asked them to do, he just decides to go out and slaughter all the children, just in case. They didn't want Herod upset. But what's fascinating about this is that the religious leaders knew exactly where to find him. They said, "Where is he that's been born king of the Jews?" And Herod said, "Hey, yeah, where is he?" And they said, "Oh, he's in Bethlehem." They found it right in their Bibles. They knew it. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." It's right there in the book of Micah. They had the very same Bible that the wise men had. And when they were asked, "Where is Messiah to be born?" they said, "Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem." And they were ready with an answer when Herod asked them. But the funny thing here is, and kind of sad, is that when met with this, really the gospel, Herod, he missed the promise. You know, here these wise men had come. They said, you know, it's time for Messiah to be born. There's a star. The religious leader said, "Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem." And Herod said, "I got to kill him." Missed his opportunity. Missed the promise. Here was the royal caravan going to meet the Savior, yet the Bible tells us that they went alone. Herod said, "You go and find him, and you come back and tell me where he is." You know, here were all the Jews waiting for the Messiah to come, but they went alone. The wise men, they knew the joy that Christ brought. When they saw the star, they had traveled all this way, and when they saw it rest over the house at where Jesus was, don't ask me how to explain that, I really can't. But when they saw that, they were happy, they rejoiced, they were excited, but still, they were alone. None of Jerusalem came with them. You know, what's fascinating about this is these were all Gentiles. They had no special message from God. All of Israel had the very same evidence in front of them all along. But it was the faith of the Magi that set them apart from all of Israel. Look what it says in verses 11 and 12. It says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So the faith of the Magi. The faith in the Magi. They brought gifts worthy of a king. They brought gold, which would emphasize his royalty. They bought frankincense, which symbolized his divinity. He was God. They brought myrrh. Myrrh is a spice that is crushed in order to be fragrant. That emphasizes his sufferings. These gifts, they were given as offerings not just to a king, but to God himself. It wasn't just a royal envoy visiting a king. It was a religious visit. They had come to worship him. But again, I ask, where was everybody else? Where were all the theologians that back in Jerusalem said, "Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem"? Don't you think that they think, you know, maybe we ought to go see just in case? You know, where was Herod? Where were all the rest? They knew all the facts, but they didn't have this kind of faith. But these Magi, they were obedient to God's voice. You know, they followed a star all the way there. But then, because God told them to, they ignored the command of the king for the instructions of the King of Kings. They served their purpose. You know, all of Israel, all of Jerusalem at least, was condemned by three Gentiles that showed up and said, "Hey, they didn't know his name, I suppose, but the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, he's been born. Where is he?" And when those people stand before God and say, "Well, we didn't know he came," he said, "I sent a caravan to your city to tell you he was here." But none of them went. These Magi, they served a purpose. They served a purpose to a nation that was expecting a Messiah. Think about the irony of that. A nation expecting the Messiah, King of Kings, Gentiles proclaim it to them. He's here. He's here. They served a purpose. And they had great faith in God and obedience to Him. And these foreigners, they meet Jesus face to face because they were looking for Him to come. And Israel, they heard all the news and yet they still went on with their daily affairs. They wasted the opportunity that God had given them, and now that opportunity would be gone. Look what it says in verses 13 and on. It says, it says that when they were departed, the wise men that is, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." They wasted the opportunity to meet him, because soon after the wise men came, Jesus was gone. The angel appears to Joseph and says, "Listen, Herod, he's going to try to kill this child. He's going to try to destroy him." And so Joseph, as we talked about this morning, packs everything up and leaves. God instructs him to flee to Egypt, and Joseph obeys. And so what does Herod do? He does exactly what God told him Joseph he would do. He attempted to kill Jesus. He says in verse 16, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, "Herod was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." Herod did exactly as God had told Joseph he would. He sends out an army to kill all the boys 2 and under in Bethlehem and all the surrounding country. You know, this was a last chance for Herod as well, because the Bible tells us that, it doesn't really give us a timeline, but it tells us that Herod dies. But if you look into history, the history tells us that Herod died a terrible, terrible death from gangrene, kidney failure, and worms. Died a terrible, terrible death. You know, and when he appeared before the King of Kings, he had no excuse. Because at least three wise men came and said, "He's here. The Messiah is here." And he went into eternity without any excuses. He'd been given a chance to meet the Savior face to face. But instead, he met truth with hate and anger and paranoia. And he was more concerned with being on top, with keeping his job, than he was with meeting the King of Kings. And after all of this, Joseph, of course, comes back. But instead of going to Judea, he goes into Nazareth. It was a wasted opportunity. All of the scribes, all the Pharisees, Herod also heard where Jesus was, and none of them went. You know, what can we learn from that? How do we apply this to our own lives? As I said already, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Any day now he could be here. We know that he is coming. We can see the signs. We hear the preaching. As a matter of fact, we probably know a lot more about it than the average Christian does. I mean, it wasn't that long ago that we spent like a whole year in the book of Revelation with Pastor Young. Hours and hours we spent, verse by verse by verse, and he expounded for us exactly what the Bible says will take place. And yet, when he comes, will we be surprised? We know he is coming, and just like these wise men, we also know how to honor him. We've been given very specific instructions to fulfill while we're still here. We're here for the sole purpose is that, hey, we've got work to do. He's coming any day now. He's coming, and we've got to tell as many people as we can. We've got to make disciples and baptize them and teach them everything Christ has taught us. We have a testimony to live out. And like Herod, we don't want to miss our opportunity. You know, think about it. Are we kind of like the Jews where we're so busy with our lives that we don't apply the message that we hear? Now, he's coming back any day now, but I'm really busy with my job. He's coming back any day now, but I've got all this I've got to take care of her. He's coming back any time, and we let the world distract us from the fact that any moment now, you get how imminent that really is, that we have no idea if within the next minute Christ could come back. And if He did, right now, all of our opportunities to reach our family, our friends, our co-workers, it's gone. And we would be taken home if you know Christ is your personal Savior. But they wouldn't. We know it, but do we live it? Are we like Herod? You know, Jesus says that when He returns, will He find faith in the earth? There's a lot of Christians that are so caught up in their lives and in themselves that when Christ comes back, they won't be ready to meet Him. He'll take them by surprise. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. The Bible gives us some instructions about living in light of Christ's return. Yeah, and don't get me wrong this morning. You know, we don't have it laid out for us quite as clearly as the wise men did. If somebody says, hey, there's 88 reasons why Christ will come back in 1988, and then the next year there's 89 reasons why Christ will come back in 1989, there's a reason it doesn't work out that way. Christ Himself said, nobody knows but the Father. And I kind of tell people kind of facetiously sometimes that, hey, when somebody sets a date, God says, well, I can wait a couple days. No big day. No big deal. I can move mine. We don't know. We have no idea at all. All we know is it could be any time. And it says in Romans chapter 13, it says in verse 11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's talking about when Christ comes back. This was a couple thousand years ago. Paul says, it's closer now than it's ever been. And 2,000 years later, it's even closer. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's a way we're supposed to be living our lives, that we are supposed to be living in a way that's pure and holy and clean, not caught up in worldly things and not falling prey to our flesh and our own lust, but living it in the fact that any minute now He could be back. Any minute now He could, the trumpet could sound and all of us would be together with Him, and how wonderful that would be. But at that moment, your opportunity to serve Him is done. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It's another passage about this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Talking about the return of Christ. You know, it's been a while since Christ promised He's coming, would come back. And when Peter wrote this, there were some saying, well, is He coming back or not? I don't see Him. And it says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Peter's saying, listen, and Peter emphasizes not the rapture, but the second coming of judgment of Christ. When He comes back, and the whole world will be judged. He's emphasizing that, and he's saying, listen, don't get distracted by the things of the world. It's all going to burn up. It's all temporary. None of it counts for Christ. None of it lasts in eternity. There was a preacher that was speaking in a chapel service one time, and you know, he really had a thing for cars, you know. And he was traveling down the road with another friend of his, and he said, man, look at that car over there. Don't you think that car's just beautiful? Wouldn't it be something to have that car? And his friend said, it's just going to burn. Just going to, I mean, yeah, it would be cool to have a car like that. But the fact of the matter is that long term as Christians, it's just stuff. It's not going to matter. It's not going to last. What the most that we can do is build and build and build wealth, and then ultimately it's all gone. It's not going to matter. When Christ comes, He's going to take the whole earth and rebuild it. It's all going to be changed. All we have is what we invest in Christ. All we have is the life we live for Him. Those are the things that last for all eternity. And the book of 2 Peter tells us that, hey, listen, in light of that, you ought to be living your life a certain way. And you're not wasting time. You're not living like the world, because ultimately, when Christ comes back, He says, you want to be found in of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. You don't want to be caught with your hand in the cookie jar. You know, isn't that kind of a sobering thought when you're tempted or you're by yourself or something like that, and you think, he could come back right now. And if I give in to temptation and the trumpet sounds in the midst of that sin, doesn't that change the way we think about it? And that's the way we're supposed to live, that in any minute now, He could come back. He could come back while you're watching that TV program. He could come back while you're listening to that music, while you're out with somebody you shouldn't be, while you're somewhere you shouldn't be. He could come back right then. And we live in light of that fact, that we live our lives in righteousness. Why? Because any moment now, the King of Kings, the righteous judge, can come back. We have only so many minutes to take advantage of God's patience. He's patient. He's patient. He was patient enough to wait for us to get saved. Maybe there's somebody you know that He's being patient to wait for them to get saved. The Bible tells us that the patience of God is salvation, because the longer He waits to come, the more people have opportunity to trust Christ. Are we taking advantage of that? Let's not be like Herod that just finds out that Christ has come and all he cares about is how it's going to affect his life. But instead, the wise men were looking for Him, anticipating that He would come, and then when He was there, they were ready for Him. Two types of people in this passage. Which one are we?
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you're in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known.